In the last shmooz for Parshas Ekev, we mentioned and we said over Torah in the name of Rav Yaakov Galinsky in the Sefer Vigadita. He tells a story about a Jew who asked him a question. It says in the Poskin Hoshea, Unishalma Parim Sfasenu. And we understand that when we read the Parsha of Karbonos, it's as if we brought the Karbonos. But why Purim? I mean, the Karbonos are brought from many different species of animals, Elim, Kvasim, Seirim, and also there are Menachos that are brought. Why Unishalma Purim, Svaseni? Why the calves? And the answer was immediately, if you can be Mishalim something, Visvasayim Bilvad, all you have to do is speak about it, why not bring Purim, the most expensive and valuable of all animals? And if you want a metaphor for this, Lahavdil, of course, take the case of a forger, a professional forger. He makes up, counterfeit bills, and he prints them. So he prints bills of 200 shkolim. And the question is, why not print other shtaros? I mean, he could have printed bills of 100 or 50. But the answer is that this counterfeiter is not a shota. He understands if you could print 200 shekel counterfeit bills, why waste your energy on cheaper bills? And this is really true throughout life. When you think about a Jew and his avodas Hashem, in a sense, our mouths, Neshama Parim Sfasenu, our Sfasayim, are really like machines that we produce shtaros, we produce kesef. If a person davens, every davening, every bracha that he makes, produces a shtar. But the question is, what are the various values of those shtars that we're producing? If we just mouth words and there's no meaning to it, maybe it's worth 200, maybe it's worth 20 shekel. If on the other hand we have some sort of kavana, even if it's superficial, it jacks it up, it's worth 50. If we have a kavana on every single word that comes out of our mouths, it's worth 100. And if we daven with energy and with enthusiasm, it's worth 200. So why do we waste our time producing these bills that are worth 20 when we could produce bills that are worth 200? Unashalma Paris was saying, the message here is, you have the opportunity here, why not take advantage of it and bring Purim, the most expensive of all? Let's learn the parasha of Purim. And I'm thinking about the famous story of Levi Eshkol. You know, Levi Eshkol later in his life became Rosh Memshala, but in his prime years, he was the head of this Tadrut, which is the labor union in Israel, the most powerful labor union, and he, Levi Eshkol, served as the Yoshev Rosh. This Histadrut was, of course, in its time, and to some extent still to this day, the most powerful workers' union in the entire country. So once, a group of people came to Levi Eshkol, and they said to him, why don't we announce that we have some sort of labor disagreement, some sort of national sichsuch avodah, as it's called here in Israel, and we're going to demonstrate our power, and what we're going to do is we're going to achieve great things on behalf of the workers. So Levi's response was, okay, fine. What would you like to achieve? What's the demand that you want to raise here? And they said, let's ask for one day out of every, I'm sorry, let's ask for every work day, instead of being a full day of work, let it be 7 hours of work, a 7-hour work day. So he took a second look at it, and he said the following, okay, very good. That's a very socialistic ideal vision, and it's an ancient one. Every socialist state wants to cut down the amount of hours to 7 hours a day. But you know what? Maybe we shouldn't ask for too much. We can't change the entire natural order of the universe in one fell swoop. Maybe we should do it, step by step. And the first step is, why don't the workers begin to work 1 hour a day and then 2 hours a day until they finally reach 7 hours a day? This is a story that was very famous because, you know, there was a negative image about workers in Israel that Alavai, they would work 1 hour a day. You know, they come in and they punch the clock, but they're not really working. When it comes to our Avodas Hashem, when it comes to our Tfilos, you know, the Torah speaks about Avodah Shebalev, and the Torah says, Uliyavdo b'chol levavchem. It's a slow, step-by-step process. Why don't we begin with Avodah Shebalev, with some level of feeling, and then slowly but surely, let's rise up to the level of b'chol levavchem. And in order to appreciate this concept of b'chol levavchem, let's take a look at the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Ches. The Gemara quotes a Braisa, a statement in the name of Rabbi Meir. Shnayim sha'olu l'mita v'chelyon shava. Two people were both, they fell ill, they both had the same disease. Or Shnayim sha'olu l'gardom. They were judged for a capital crime. V'dinam shava. And basically they were both caught violating the same crime. And yet, says Rabbi Meir, ze yarad min amita v'ze lo yarad. Ze nitzol min agardim v'ze lo nitzol. One was saved and spared, one was, his health was restored, and one was not. Mitnei ma, ze yarad v'ze lo yarad, ze nitzol v'ze lo nitzol. So what's the difference between one and the other? Says Rabbi Meir, ki ze hispalel v'nena, v'ze hispalel v'lo nena. One davened, and Hashem hearkened and responded to his prayers. The other davened, but Hashem did not respond to his prayers. So Rabbi Meir asks the next question. If they both davened, why was one's prayer accepted and the other's not? If one of them had a tefillah which is complete, a tefillah shlema, and therefore Hashem responded and accepted his tefillah. Ze shelo hispal tefillah shlema, but the other person, his tefillah was not a tefillah shlema, lo nana, Hashem did not respond to his tefillah. Imagine, Rabbi Meir doesn't find any other explanation, any source to explain and justify why one person was saved and the other wasn't. Maybe one was more of a bar avera, he was more guilty of many sins, he was a criminal, the other one had schus avos, he had some sort of merit because of his ancestors. But no, it's all reduced to one point. And the difference is kavana b'tfila. You see how important it is, li avdo avodah shebalev zui tfila. And we need to strive for tfila shlema. So our responsibility, perhaps our main challenge, is how do we bring ourselves to open our hearts up in tefila so that we can achieve a tefila shlema, we can have an liyavdo bechol levavchem. And the Gemara says in the Darm Daf Mem that if a person visits the sick, he brings him back to life. Why? Says the Gemara, because he prays on his behalf that he should live, and therefore he lives. Kol misha eino mevakesh achola, eino mevakesh olav rachmim, eino gorem lo sheyichya. If a person doesn't visit the sick, and he doesn't ask Hashem for divine compassion on behalf of this ill person, he doesn't bring about that person's life, he doesn't help save him. So why does the Gemara say that he's eino mevakesh achola? Why did the Gemara just say that if he can't come to Mivakas Achol, okay, he can still be Mivakas Al Vrachman Bebeso. He doesn't have to go visit him in the hospital. He can daven on his behalf at home. And apparently the conclusion is, and I saw this once in the Tshuva of Moshe Feinstein, that if you see the Chola right in front of your eyes, you see what Tzaras he is, how much he's suffering, his anguish, then your tefillah, your prayer on his behalf is a totally different prayer. And it's definitely going to have an impact. That's going to be a tefillah b'hargashas halev b'chol lev. But if you stay at home and you don't see the chol, okay, he's a distance, you heard about him, but the tefillah will not be the same kind of prayer. So you call up someone on the telephone, I don't know about Skype today, but and you pray on his behalf, it's not the same because you didn't see him. And the Gemara says there in the Darim that you should not visit the chol at the beginning of the day, because then the choli, at that point the body has a lot of strength in the early mornings of the day, and therefore when the person visits his friend, he thinks his friend is only suffering lightly. You know, there's no real serious malady here. Also, the Gemara says that if you come late at night, you'll see him suffer, you'll give up hope, and you won't pray for him. You see that the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim reflects the primary essence, the essential element, we would say, is tefillah. If you don't see the person suffering, your tefillah will not be a tefillah that emanates from the depths of your heart, and it will not have that impact to bring about his health. And the Medrash in Shir Shirabim tells us a maisa, which I always find this story so dramatic. And it became very famous. Maisa b'Tzedon, in the city of Tzedon, which is up in the north, Isha Sheshasa and Bailas Shanvel Yolda, a couple was married and never they were childless for 10 years. Bo lifnei Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai u'bikshu lizgarish. They basically came in front of the Rashbi and they asked him, do we have to get divorced? After all, we would be married for 10 years without children. Amar lahem, okay, fine, you want to get divorced, chayechem, but the following condition has to be met. Kefisha nisesem bisa'uda, just like your nisuin, when you got married 10 years ago, was with a lovely, extravagant banquet where people were happy and they drank and they ate. Kach einatem nifradim ela mitoch su'uda. You should have a su'uda at the end of your marriage. Well, they heard what Rav Shimon bar Yochai said, and obviously a horah is chacham is horah. They came to him for a psak, and he gave him the verdict. We don't know from the story in the Medrash exactly whether they hired a beautiful wedding hall like they did when they got married a decade ago, Ulam Smachot, whether they hired a band. Did they send out invitations? And if they did, what exactly was the nusach on invitations? You know, so-and-so and so-and-so are separating in a good time at B'Shah Tov Mitzlachas, and if you participate in our simcha, we will repay you and participate in yours. What exactly did they write on the invitation? But whatever it is, since they had to duplicate the Nisuin, as Rashbi had commanded them, they set aside a room of yichud. And she organized it in such a way that during the yichud room, he would drink. And when his heart was happy under the influence of a l'chaim or two or three, he said to her with a very broad heart, a rochav lev, with warmth, he says to her, you know what? Please, you were my beloved wife for 10 years. Take whatever you want. Choose something that you really want, and it would be my gift as we separate. In any event, she saw to it that he drank a little bit more, and he started dozing off in his state of shikrus. She calls in various servants, and she tells them to carry the couch in which he fell asleep into the house of her father. And in the middle of the night, he wakes up and he asks, where am I? She says to him, you told me that I can take anything. I can choose the most precious gift and take it home with me. And I don't have any gift that's more precious to me than you, and I chose you. They came in front of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, and they told him what happened. He stood up and he davened on their behalf. He sent them home, and sure enough, Nifkidu, Hashem saw to it, in response to Rashbi's prayers, that they would have children. And the Medrash ends with the following: V'alo dvarim kal v'chom ma adam sha'omar li adam ein li chefetz tov bol mimcha nifkidu. Yehudi sha'omar l'kodesh baruch hu b'cha b'charti alachas kama v'kama. If a person says to another human being, I don't want anything more than you, and Hashem responds, how much more so if a Jew says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I chose you, I would do anything for you, you are my choice, how much more so will Hashem respond? But when we study this story in the Medrash, and Rav Shimon bar Yochai comes through in the clutch, and he saves them, and he saves the marriage with his prayer, the Chidushei Arim writes to the Divrei Chaim a famous letter and the subject of the letter was a woman who was barren and she didn't have children. And the question that the Chidush HaRim asks the Divrei Chaim about this particular case is whether the husband divorces her, and even if she doesn't want to accept the divorce, he can force her to accept the divorce, even though there's a harem against forcing divorce upon a woman. But in this case, he has rights to divorce her and she refuses to accept the get. So the Divrei Chaim writes back to the Chidush HaRim after all pilpul. He says, but practically speaking, there's no need for this, because you, the Divrei Chaim, correction, it seems that the pilpul about whether or not the husband could force her to accept the get was in the letter to the Chidush, the letter of the Chidush HaRim to the Divrei Chaim, and in the end of the letter, after the Chidush HaRim presents all the different sides to this issue and all the pilpulim, then he writes, however, practically speaking, halacha l'maaseh, there's no need for all this, because you, the Divrei Chaim, have such a power of tefillah, you could see to it through your prayer that this couple will have children, just like Rav Shimon bar Yochai in the Medrash, through his prayer, saw they had children. But let's ask one question on the Medrash. Why did Rav Shimon bar Yochai send them to separate with Achila and Shasiyah, with this whole Seuda? Why didn't he simply from the get-go pray on their behalf? And the answer must be that he, Rav Shimon bar Yochai, saw with his Ruach Kodesh that the decree was already signed in heaven, and he didn't have the power of tefillah. And therefore even his great prayers would be for naught. But the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, Yafet tza'aka li adam bein kodem gzar din ubein liachar gzar din, that there's something which is not tefillah, it goes even beyond tefillah, it's called tzaka, crying out to Hashem, and that could have more power even after the gzar din. Why? Because it's a much more intense bechol levavchem. It comes from the depth of a heart. Gedola tzaka mikulam, tzaka is greater than every kind of prayer, because tzaki believe, tzak libam al Hashem apaskin eicha. But the only problem is, how do we get to that depth of feeling and reach the level of tzaka? So Rav Shimon bar Yochai, with his wisdom, sent them for a sudas preda, so that she would declare, "Ein li chefetz yakar mimcha, I have nothing in life that's more precious than you." And this would have such an emotional impact to open up the heart that the prayer would emanate from the depths of the heart, and it would be effective. And if Rav Shimon bar Yochai needed to find a method to open up the heart for tefillah, and perhaps the couple themselves prayed together with Rav Shimon bar Yochai, but certainly Rav Shimon bar Yochai, as the Medrash relates it, prayed for them, but he needed this whole step-by-step process of Ein li chefetz yakar mimcha to bring himself to that level of prayer. So if Rav Shimon bar Yochai, the great Tana, the divine Tana, if he had to work so hard to find ways of opening up the heart for tefillah, then how much more so do we? And that's the challenge of Liavdo Bechol Levavchem. The Sefer Vigadita tells the following story. A yeshiva bracha comes to ask for a bracha, fatzlocha. He wants to succeed. So the rabbi says to him, "You know what? I don't give a bracha of that sort." So the young man asks him, "Why not?" He says, "Because that's what it says. It says that you're not supposed to give a bracha of this sort." Where does it say it? He says, "In the Medrash." The Medrash tells us in Tehillim a story about Rabbi Gamliel, who went to visit Chalfa ben Kruya and ask him, "Please pray on my behalf." And Chalfa's prayer was a pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Chaf, "Yitein lecha chilvavecha v'chol atzoscha yimalei Hashem kol mishal secha." That's a tefillah that you don't pray for every single person, because you don't know what's in that person's heart. You know, in the case of Chalfa ben Kriya praying on behalf of Rabbi Gamliel, he knew, Chalfa, that Rabbi Gamliel's heart was complete in front of his Creator. And Yamali Hashem Kol Mishal Osecha, any request that Rabbi Gamliel would have would be Lechvod Shamayim. But somebody else, I don't know, maybe wants to steal, maybe wants to violate Navera. So you're going to say, Yiten Lecha Chilfavecha, Yamali Hashem Kol Mishal Osecha? That's not kind of a bracha. And therefore, I wanted to clarify, you ask for a bracha v'atzlacha. Atzlacha in what? And then this young man opened his heart, and he said, look, he's very, very disappointed in his experience in yeshiva. He hasn't found chavrusas. He's finding it very difficult in the chevra to find friends in the society, in the chabura. He had a run-in with the mashkiach. And he's in a crisis situation. And it's sort of like avalanched. His problems became deeper and deeper. And his soul was really in a state of despair. And he decided to leave the yeshiva. There's a principle, Mishana Mokka, Mishana Mazel. Where are you going? Where do you want to do? I want to go to Tzava. I want to leave yeshiva and go to the army. And now you're coming to me to ask for a bracha because you want to leave the yeshiva. I said, look, let's do it in a logical way. There's no problem. I can give you a bracha because you need this very badly. You're going on a new way. But we've got to go through a certain seder. You know, there's got to be a certain sequence. We got to go through stage by stage. The bracha could come at the end because the Gemara tells us in brachos, when they used to go out to milchama, when the Jewish people went out to battle, they would ask for a recommendation from Achitofel and from the Sanhedrin. They would ask the Urim V'Tumim, and then they would go out to battle. Today we don't have an Urim V'Tumim to reveal the will of God. So we ask for a brach v'atzlocha, and we hope that it'll have the impact. But first you need the two earlier stages. Yoatzim v'Achitofel. Achitofel was the Yoetz. He was the person who was a wise man. He could give a good recommendation. Did you take an Eitzah? Did you ask for someone's recommendation as to whether or not you should leave the yeshiva? And you know that this decision is going to have an impact on your entire life, your entire future, spiritually. On the house that you're going to build, on the generations that have come from you. You know what? I think what I can do is I can get you in touch with a very fine Avreich, a young man, a young budding scholar. Talk to him. You're not committing yourself to anything. Just listen to what he has to say and weigh it. Tell him all the difficulties. Share with him all your experience, your crisis. Maybe you do have to change places, but maybe to a different yeshiva that's more fitting for you, more appropriate for you. Maybe there's a way of solving some of your problems. And maybe some of your problems are just transient and you'll be able to pass over them. Chazal say, Yesh kono olam v'shah achas. You know, you can be kono your world in 1 hour. Yesh ma'abid olam v'shah achas. You can lose your world. So don't make this move abruptly, impetuously. Think about it. First, go to Achitofel. I'm going to send you to so-and-so. And the second thing is nimlachim b'sanhedrin. Before you go out to battle, you have to ask permission from the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, yeah, but we don't have a Sanhedrin today. Sanhedrin represents the Mori Hora. You have to ask for a psak. So the young man said, what do you mean, ask a rab for a psak on what? He says, well, there's halachic shaila here, you know, leaving yeshiva. He says, what do you mean? There's no halachic shaila here. I'm not learning. I'm not davening in the yeshiva. I sleep until the afternoon. And then I get some power, you know, some energy that returns to me for the rest of the remainder of the balance of the day. But there's no learning over here. So what's the shaila? So the rabbi suggested to him, let's learn two lines in the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Chof. They told Rabbi Yochanan, that's how the Gemara relates the story, that there are old people in Bavel. And Rabbi Yochanan said, what? The Torah says, Levan yirbu yimeichem v'mei v'neichem al ha'adama. Here in Parshas Ekev, it says that you will have long life Al Hadama, meaning on the land of Eretz Yisrael, implying that only here, but in Chutz Arts he can't live to a ripe old age. So they told Rabbi Yochanan that these individuals in Chutz Arts in Bavel are mashkimim umarivim v'batei kinesios. They wake up early and they come late and they come at night to the synagogues. Ah, so Rabbi Yochanan answered, Zeu shahoilem, that's what helped them. Now I understand why they lived to a ripe old age. So the Shalos says, I don't understand, what's the answer of Yochanan? The Pasuk says, Al adoma shenishba shem lavoseichem, mashba lo b'chutzlaretz, that on the land, that's where they'll live to a ripe old age, but not in chutzlaretz. So the Shalos says that the answer to unlock this riddle is in the Gemara Megillah Daf Chav Tes. The Gemara tells us that in the future, the Batei Knesios, the synagogues, and the Batei Midrashos, the houses of study, Sheva Bavel and Chutz Laaretz, Likava, the Eretz Yisrael, they'll re-establish and take root in the land of Israel. Why? Because they study Torah there. So it turns out then, that if someone's in a Beis HaKnesset or Beis HaMedrash, he's really standing not in Chutz Laaretz, he's standing in Eretz Yisrael, the land itself. If you look down the line, is the land of Eretz Yisrael, because the Beis HaKnesses will be uprooted and reestablished in Eretz Yisrael. If you look in the Ein Yaakov, which is the compilation of Agaditus over there in Brachos, so he quotes the Ein Yaakov. The Ein Yaakov says that the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matsui beBeis HaKnesses. Where is Hashem to be found? In a synagogue. So in other words, just like the Shechina in Eretz Yisrael, the Shechina of God resides in Eretz Yisrael, Asher Eini Hashem Elokecha Bo Mireish Yishonah Adach Rishonah, God is called Elokei Haaretz because the Shechina is there in Eretz Yisrael, but the sanctity of a Beis HaKnesset, Beis HaMedrash is even in Chutz Arts is a result of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there, that's where He's present. In fact, the Kedushas Beis HaMedrash is even greater than the Kedusha of the Beis HaKnesses. It's even the sanctity of a house of study supersedes that of a house of worship. And now we understand that a Beis Medrash has the status of Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Melachim Perkei, also let's say Eretz Yisrael chutzatz li'olam. You're not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael and go to Chutz Laaretz in an irreversible way, meaning endlessly. Meaning, even when you're allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael, it's got to be on the condition, that's what the Kesef Mishnah explains there in Perkei Milchus Velochim, on the condition that you'll come back to Eretz Yisrael. And now you want to leave the Beis Medrash Li'olam on a permanent basis, you have no intention of returning to the Beis Medrash, you're like leaving Eretz Yisrael because the Beis Medrash is even greater than the Beis HaKnesset. The Beis HaKnesset has the din of Eretz Yisrael. And you want to leave Eretz Yisrael permanently, that you're not allowed to do, says the Rambam. So, you know what, I think that you should go for an Eitzah, get someone, consult with someone, get a good piece of recommendation, ask the question, and then when you finally get your head is straight and you know what you want to do, please come back for a bruch. The Torah says in Parshas Ekev, Ki im shamar tishmerun es kol ha-mitzvah zos asher anochi mitzaveh eschem la'sosah. There's a double language here, shamar tishmerun. Rashi, elsewhere, not here in Ekev, but in the 22nd perek of Vayikra, on the pasuk u'shmartem v'asisem, Rashi says, u'shmartem zo mishnah v'asisem ze maisa. In other words, the word shmira refers to mishnah, refers to study. So we come back to our pasuk, shomar tishmerun, there's a double language of study. And the Sifri darshans here in Ekev, quoting Rav Shimon bar Yochai, Moshal l'shnei achim shoyu misaglim mamon achar aviyem, echad mitzarev dinar v'yochel, v'echad mitzarev dinar u'manicho. So there's a story about two brothers, and they were in charge of melting coins. That was their work, that they minted coins for their father. One of them would mint a coin and he would spend it. The other one would mint a coin and leave it for the future. Zemitzarif Dino Viochel. one would create this dinar and then eat the product, you know, buy some food. Is nimtza v'yorah klum, he saves nothing. But zeh, the second one, mitzarif dinar meinicha, nimtza asher lachar zman, if he slowly gathers together because he works extra hard, and he doesn't spend the money. On the contrary, he extends his work in order to gather more money and put in his piggy bank. He will become rich after time. And the Sifri uses this as a mashal. The nimshal is kach tamud chacham lomed shnayim o shloshet dvarim biyom shnayim o shloshet prakim b'shabbos. If he slowly but surely gathers together more Torah and more Torah, he starts on a daily basis, he learns two Mishnayos, and then three Mishnayos, on Shabbos, two Mishnayos, three chapters in Mishnah. Nimtza asher v'yachar zman, he will aggregate an amazing amount of Torah. V'olav nemar, and the Pasuk says in Mishlei Yud Gimel, v'kovetz al yad yarbe. If he goes slowly and he builds up, finally he will have a small fortune that he's amassed over the course of time. And perhaps this would give us an insight on the Shomar Tishmer and the double language. That sometimes what we have to do is, you know, slowly but surely, with a little amounts of Torah learning and then more Torah learning until we amalgamate, we gather together a tremendous amount of Torah. And it's a slow process, but finally, v'kovetz al yad yarbe. And the story is told of a young budding scholar who came to see Rav Galinsky. This Avreich lived in Bnei Brak, and he was serving as the Rav in a shul in Ramat Gan, which is the next town over that borders on Bnei Brak. And he tells Rav Galinsky that on Tuesday they are going to have a beautiful siyum mesechta. They're going to organize long tables, people will come, and as the Medrash calls it, it's Yerushim Rabbah, Su'udah L'gomra Shal Torah, they're going to have a music, a band playing, it's going to be really the way it should be. And we're asking if Rav Galinsky could come, L'chvodah Shal Torah, and speak at this occasion of the Siyum Masechta. Nu, okay, for sure, B'li Neder, I'll try to make it. What Masechta are you finishing? Tainus. Tainus? Interesting. You're making such a big tararam about Tainus with a ganze suda and a band and speeches and everything. You know, it's 30 blot long. Most of it is agata. It's one of the shortest mesechtas in Shas. I mean, if you had finished Shabbos, which is more than 150 dapim, and you'd done a good job with all the complicated halachas, I would understand. Or even mesechta ksubis, which has so many different topics. Yevamos is so difficult. The calculations. Or if you did a Seder in Kodshim. But Tainus? I mean, such a big deal. But let me ask you a different question. How long did it take you to finish Masechta Tainus? And the young rabbi answered him, it took us 7 years. Did I hear you correctly? 7 years? What, did you get together once a month? I mean, I tried to be respectful and I asked that question. And even if it was once a month, I would think that, you know, you could possibly finish it in a shorter time than 7 years. If it took you 7 years, that's approximately 90 months to cover 30 blot. That means if you met once a month times 90, then you did 2/3 of one amud for each shir that you learned, and it's mostly agadita. That's not so impressive. But so the rabbi answered, no, you don't understand. This is a shir that takes place once a week. Okay, once a week, fine. Once a week you make a mesiba. Maybe you should make a, you know, get together the people for Soros for you know, to strengthen their commitment to Torah. Now wait a minute. In 7 years, and you meet once a week, that's 350 weeks over the course of 70 years to cover on a weekly shear a mesechta that's 30 blot. That means every 6 shiurim you covered one amud, which means it took you a month and a half. It's mamash like in the yeshivas. He says, look, the shiur is given on Shabbos, and it's after davening, and it's 10 minutes. Oh, now the picture takes on a whole different meaning. You're talking about good people who come to daven, they hear Kriyas HaTorah, they daven Musaf, at home they're waiting for them, the Cholt is on the Plata, and they want to rest up from the whole works week, the whole week of work, and they stay and extend their stay in the shul for 10 minutes to hear some interesting lines in the Gemara, a lot of which is stories, agadatas. Probably they cover about 5 to 7 lines each time. But that's what they do week after week, month after month, year after year for 7 years, and they finish a mesechta. Wow, I'm coming. In fact, not only am I coming, if you'll give me the honor, I would like to say the Hajra, which is the main speech when we finish a mesechta. And he was very happy. When I got there, wow, my eyes lit up. There were tens of Jews sitting around long tables, happy. They were joyous in the Simcha the Torah. The band was playing loudly. And this young rabbi set up the siyum. One of the participants, one of the mispal in the Beis HaKnesset, said the Kaddish. Everybody said Mazel Tov. It was mamish like a chasid. And I got up to speak. I pointed out that Masechta Tainis finishes with two statements, two agadic statements, that don't seem to be related one to the other, except superficially. The first one, which belongs to the last Mishnah in the Masechta about Tu B'Av and Yom HaKippurim, when the Benos Yushalayim used to go out into the vineyards and they would dance and so forth and so on. And the Gemara explains, based on a Braisa, that a single man who doesn't have a wife would go there, and Yefefios Bahen Omeros Tnuei Nechem B'Yofi, the beautiful ones would say, look at our beauty. The Miuchasal Sfeb would say, Tnuei Nechem Mishpacha, look what a wonderful family we come from, we have Yichus. Even the Machoros, who weren't too beautiful, would say to them, Kchu Mikchem Mikachem L'Shem Shammai. That's one member. The last member is, the Gemara tells us, a very deep agadah to the Marshal says that it's beyond, it's sod, it's secret stuff. Asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lasos, machal, tzadikim. God will make a round dance for the tzadikim, vehu, and God himself, Yoshev Veneim, he's sitting in the middle of them, began Eden, v'cholechet v'mar be'etzbo. And each one of the tzadikim points with his finger. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says in Yeshayahu Anovi, the Omar Bayomahu, Hine Elokeinu Zeh. When it says Zeh, we always know Zeh means point with the finger. Hine Elokeinu Zeh Kivinu Lo Vyoshienu, Zeh Hashem Kivinu Lo Nagila Menismacha Bishuaso. The happiness, the joy of this dance of the tzaddikim when they point to Kaviyachol. Because whenever it says Zeh, like a Chodesh HaZeh Lachem, Zeh Kelim Yaveyu, or Zeh Maisa Menorah, means when you can point to something, it's tangible, almost, and you can touch it. But the Marsha, as we said before, says that this Al Pisod, you know, we don't know how to explain this, you know, to point Zeh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kaviyochol. But the question I want to raise with you is, what's the connection between the two Gemaras? You know, the dance of the Benos Yerushalayim, each group saying Tnu Einechem, this, that, the other thing, and the case of the dance of the Tzaddikim. Again, there's a Gzeir Shav here of Machol, but if we want to get a deeper meaning. So I want to begin with a story and a beautiful, beautiful memra, a statement of the Chafetz Chaim Zichrono Livracha. The story was a very, very pious, religious Jew. He was a physician of great name and reputation in Germany. He was such a good Jew that he was makpid on every single halacha. He was a walking kiddush shamayim in everything he did, helping people who were sick. And not only that, he would set aside time whenever he could for learning and participating in the shiur in the morning and the evening. And this German Jew heard about the Torah world that is flourishing in Lithuania. He was very curious. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. So he found someone to fill in for him in his medical practice, and he went for a short vacation. And he came to the centers of Torah in Lita, and whatever he saw was not enough. He was amazed. He went to see more and more. He saw hundreds and hundreds of students of Bachurei Yeshiva that were totally, totally involved. We say in Yiddish, Arangitan. They were Shakua, Belimud, Berischa, Doraisa. They would fight with each other, the Sugyas. And he didn't understand what this was all about. You know, he wasn't learning those Masechtas. And he was just so jealous. He went to Slobodka, he went to the Mir, to Grodno, to Telz, to Kamenitz, to Klef, to Panovich, to Radni. He saw all these yeshivas. And he was overwhelmed until the point to which he got Chalish Sadas. He was very weak and despondent. He decided to go in to see the Kohen HaGadol, the Rabban Shel Beis Yisrael, the Chofetz Chaim, and he introduced himself and he asked, Rebbe, what's my Olam HaBa? Am I going to have a portion in Olam HaBa? So the Tzaddik, the Chofetz Chaim, says, you know what? Rest assured, be calm about it. Every Jew, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lev Chelik Olam HaBa. Well, you know, I know a Mishnah, that much I don't know, said the doctor. But what is my portion in Olam HaBa? You know, until now I was pretty happy and I was confident because I do have some unique role to play. It's very rare that you find a physician who's so pious and I'm dedicated to Torah and to mitzvahs and I help people and I bring them extra years to their life and I participate in all sorts of shiurim and I'm active in the community to help build the community and I've raised my children in the right derech so they will follow in my path and I believe that I'll have a place in Gan Eden. I believed until now, until I came to Litta to visit the yeshivas, I thought my place is even on the eastern wing, you know, I'll be up there in the top in the Gan Eden. But now that I've come to see firsthand the world of Torah that's just bouncing, it's pulsating, and people are killing themselves in the Oel Shel Torah, and they're being Marbe Torah, and they're getting more and more life, because Torah is life. Now I begin to think that how can I come, I don't even compare, I don't size up to them in Gan Eden. I've seen the Gdolim, the Rosh Yeshivas, I've seen giants, I've seen Mashgichim, and now I realize I'm a little midget. I'm worthless. Where will they place me in the puzzle here? Where will I have a spot in Gan Eden? And the Chofetz Chaim looks at him and he says, in all seriousness, you know, it's possible that you will be my neighbor in Gan Eden. The doctor thinks to himself, I could be the neighbor of the Chofetz Chaim, the Gadol Hador, the Tzaddik. Now, the Chofetz Chaim is a truthful person. He doesn't like to joke around about serious things, especially he sees how broken I am. But how is it possible? I mean, the Chofetz Chaim, with all his knowledge, his genius, the Chofetz Chaim, with all his merits, his saintliness, his righteousness, his tzidkus, all the books that he's written and what he's done for Klal Yisrael, it sounds like it doesn't make any sense. It's a mufka. How could it be possible that I would be his neighbor? And the Chofetz Chaim says, let me explain it to you. The source, like everything that we know, is from the Torah. And the Torah says, in the second chapter of the Chumash, it says, "Ve'etz Chayim b'soch ha-gon." We're talking about Gan Eden, and the pasuk says that the Etz Chayim is b'soch ha-gon. Etz Chayim means the eternal life in Gan Eden. But what's b'soch? So if you take a look at the Targum in Rashi, you'll see that b'toch means batovech, meaning right in the middle of the gan. Well, let's understand, why does the Torah have to tell me that the Etz Chaim is in the middle of the Gan? Who cares? Let it be on the side. What difference does it make? Says the Chofetz Chaim, this is an amazing lesson that we have to learn. A new limud, Dovra Gadol. Because that point which is in the middle of a circle means that it's equidistant to every end. Anyone who's on the circumference, on the outside of the circle, is equidistant to the middle, whether he's on the east or the west or the north or the south. The Etz Chaim in Gan Eden, which represents eternal life in the spiritual world, it doesn't matter where you are equidistant to that Etz Chaim. No one has a longer distance to walk, to trek, in order to achieve Etz Chaim. I want you to understand, the Hashkacha Pratis, Divine Providence, put me, says the Chofetz Chaim, in Litta, and gave me that education in Vilna. I personally came in contact with Rabbi Yisrael Misalant, who planted within me the thoughts and the aspirations to write Sfarim, to publish Sfarim in Halacha and in Musar, to write about Shmiras Halashon. Hashem, the Hashkoch, gave me the Kalim, he gave me the abilities, he gave me the talents, the Kishronos, he gave me the opportunities, and I became the Chofetz Chaim. You, well, Hashkoch decided, the Supreme Divine Providence, to place you in Germany, and to give you the chinuch of Torah im derech eretz, and you became a physician, a very pious religious physician. You're meticulous about observing the mitzvos. You help people. You sanctify the name of God. You set aside times for Torah. God demands from each person whatever he can do. The demand that Hashem has is kefi yecholto, that he should achieve what he's capable according to his capacity. Amazing. Where do we see something of this sort? Here in the Benos Yisrael, on two calendar dates in the Hebrew calendar, they go out, b'mecholos, b'kromim, they're wearing white clothing that they borrowed one from the other, not to embarrass the women, the girls who don't have. And they all declare something about their unique situation, their personality, their identity, the beautiful ones about beauty, and those who have great lineage about their lineage, even those who are not so attractive, they're not quiet either, not silent, they look for someone who would take his wife, L'shem Shamayim, Me'ashem, Isha L'ish. Every one of these girls is meant to find her bat zug, her husband. This is the equality that every single girl, no matter what her unique personality is, she has to achieve that goal of finding a zivug. And that's why the next memra that completes Masechta Tainis is that in the future God will have organized, will arrange a circle, a dance for the tzaddikim machol. And you know, in a circle, there's a middle of the circle. And everyone who stands on the outer part of the circle is equidistant to the middle of the circle. The Chofetz Chaim has his place, and this Rofe has his place. And a person who learns in Kol Chazon Ish has his place. And the holy community has their place. Everyone points to the middle of the circle. They're all equidistant to that middle circle. And they all serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's there, is present in the middle of the circle. Of course, but with one condition, as the Chofetz Chaim said, "Kol echad oseh kefi yecholto." Everyone is doing what he can do. He's maximizing it. So if a person fulfills mitzvahs according to his capacity, and he sanctifies the name of God in the area that he lives in, and amongst the people who are in his society, if he studies Torah properly, if he's a kolvik and he has the capacity to study in Torah in the day and in the night, he has to do so. If he's working and he's dedicating much of his energy and his hours to work, but he wakes up in the morning, he goes to daven, he has a mishnah to learn. He comes home at night and he goes to a shir, and he's obligated to do so. But both the avreich, who's a kol member, and the one who's working, they all have these little pockets of air pockets, so to speak, of time. And we could call them Bein Hazmanim, you know, when it's neither day nor night. 5 minutes here, 5 minutes here. What can they do in those 5 minutes? You could easily let those 5 minutes just evaporate and make nothing of them. So what can they do? Moreover, Rabosa, you hear that you learned Masechta Tainis, you stayed after shul for 10 minutes every Shabbos. You have proven, you have demonstrated what a person can do with that extra little pocket of time, with the 10 minutes on every Shabbos. With 10 minutes and you finish the Masechta. Just let me know, what Masechta you're learning now? He asks the rabbi. The rabbi says, Beitza. Well, Beitza, that's a difficult Masechta. But you know what? I have a recommendation for you. From now, 12 minutes after davening. And the entire group of people, all of Alabatim, stood up and they say, 15 minutes. Fortunate Ashrechem, Ashrei Chelkechem. When you finish Masechta Beitza, please call me back again. I want to be there for the Hajj. And Parshas Ekev really just spills in to the first word of Parshas Re'eh. Says the Chasam Sofer, we begin Re'eh with Lashon Yachid. And the reason is because this is a remez to what Chachamim say, Li Olam Yira Odom Atzmo Veskola Olam Kulo Kilu Mechta Zakai Mechta Chayev. It's a sugi in Kiddush Daf Mem Zocha V'yasa Mitzvah Achas Ashrov Hichriyas Atzmo Veskola Olam Kulo Lizchus V'hefech B'hefech. Every single act, every opportunity, we should see on a very individual, personal, responsible level, here's the potential to save not only myself, but to save the entire world. And the opposite is true. Re'eh, says the Torah, look into yourself on a constant basis. Anochi nosein lefnechem ayom. Today I'm giving you bracha uklala. There are two choices. It all depends on what you can do, what you can get up and do. What do you do with your time? How do you utilize and exploit every opportunity to its maximum? And your machriya, not only yourself, but the entire world. As the Rambam writes in Per Gimel Milchus Tshuva, Liolam Yiradam Asmo, Veskol Olam Kulukil Chetzio Chaya Vechetzio Zakeh. A person should see himself and the entire world as half and half, 50-50. You know, the seesaw is exactly parallel to the ground. Says the Rambam, Osam Mitzvah Achas Ashrav Shechriyas Atzmo Veskol Ha'olam kulo l'kafschus. Everything is in your hand. This is the amazing power, infinite power of the individual. If the individual does tshuva, the Gemara tells us in Yuma, mochlim lo ulchol olam kulo. The entire world depends on him. Is hechria es atzmo, says the Rambam, es kol olam kulo l'kaf schus, over avira achas, oilo shechriyas atzmos kol olam kulo l'kaf chova. This is the responsibility that we take. And this is the message that's inherent in the opening pasuk of Re'eh. And before we saw Re'eh, we saw the pasuk in Dvarim Yud Aleph, Shamar Tishmarun, and the double language. Add a little more. It's not enough the 10 minutes after davening, the 12 minutes, the 15 minutes. Mitzvah goreres mitzvah, the power of a mitzvah to increase. Yiratzon may be his will, that each and every one of us can achieve great things, utilize our potential. We're equidistant from the middle. We're all in the same machol. And each young woman out there has her special, unique qualities. And they each one can achieve a ben zuk. And if we see ourselves as part of that circle, we can point to Hashem and we can recite the pasuk of Zeh Hashem Kivinu Lo. This is our God. We long for Him, Shioshienu, that He should bring about a Yeshua. Zeh Hashem Kivinu Lo, Nagila Venismacha Bishuaso, Ken Yiratzon Amen.